Well, the general context of our passage this morning is Paul defending himself again against the Judaizer, against those who are his opponents, those who claim to be super apostles, claim to be better than he is, claim they've had greater revelations than he has, greater credentials than he has. And Paul last week talked about this, but here this week, Paul is going to speak specifically about one issue where, again, these men have made these statements about how much greater they are than Paul, that he's nothing because they've had all these revelations and visions. And again, that ecstatic experiences is something even today that many times people will use to try to give a one-upmanship and say they are greater than someone else because they had these visions or they had these revelations. And so Paul is going to speak about a revelation he had 14 years prior to this that we, as far as we know, Paul's never spoken of it to anybody before. And he only speaks of it here in order to say, these guys that are making these claims, they have been able to do this one. Because Paul had had multiple revelations in his life and visions when he was saved. I mean, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in a vision. And even while he was waiting for Ananias to come and have the scales drop from his eyes, he was spoken to then. We have two more occasions that are recorded in Acts that directly relate to the Corinthians. When he was in Philippi, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia that he went over. He was trying to get into one area of ministry. He couldn't go there. He had a vision of a man in Macedonia, and that's what led him to Greece, which led him to Corinth to start the church there. In your bulletin, you've got one of the verses of another vision that actually took place while Paul was in Corinth establishing the church, and that's in Acts 18, verses 9 through 11, where he says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So even the church being established in Corinth and Paul's relationship with the Corinthians had involvement with two visions that he had had. But here he relates a revelation which is a little different. And it's a revelation that took place to him. But as you read it in the original language and in most translations, it is very ambiguous with what Paul says in the first four verses, because the NLT translates it, "I had this, I had that, I had this." But in the original, when Paul wrote to Corinthians, he said, "I know a man in Christ who had this revelation." So as we read this passage together, we're going to see it in overhead with the eyes in it, but I want to read it with the way it was originally written to the Corinthians and explain why he does that. He said, first of all, this boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. By the way, Paul cloaks this, and this is why he does it in the third person. And does not, or second person, he doesn't speak to this. He's very reluctant to do it. He doesn't want to. And again, the reason that he's speaking about it is because the Corinthians have been deceived by these opponents, these Judaizers that had come to Corinth, and they had deceived him into thinking that they were greater than Paul, and Paul's aware of this. So he speaks of something, and he's very reluctant to do it, but he does it because of them. But he makes it very clear, and at the end of this, he's going to make it very clear again, that this really is foolishness. This is unbecoming of an apostle to have to defend himself. And to do so about revelations really profits nobody. But he does it basically to wipe out the claims that these opponents have made to him. Now look at the passage. He says, "I know a man who was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago, whether that man was in his body or out of his body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether he was in his body or outside his body. But I do know that he was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that no one can be, they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. Now again, for clarification's sake, NLT does a good job here because it can be confusing. But every translator, and if you look on to verse 7, it makes absolutely no sense if Paul is talking about someone else. He's talking about himself, but he's reluctantly doing it because he doesn't want to brag about himself. And here's the other part. He says, I know a man in Christ who received this revelation. And what he's saying here, the revelation he received wasn't necessarily because he was an apostle. It was because he was a child of God. And God gave it to him. And I'm going to speak to that a little bit later on. But if he goes on and he talks about it, he says it took place 14 years ago. Now again, when we look at Paul's time frame of life, this took place after he left Damascus, after he left Jerusalem. So Paul was saved in Damascus, went to Jerusalem, and got run out of both places, threatening with death. We looked at the Damascus situation last week at the end of chapter 11, where he was let down by a basket outside the walls. And then he went to Jerusalem, and there he wasn't really accepted. Finally, Barnabas stepped in, but he fled from there to Tarsus. And at this time, he spent somewhere between 3 and 10 years. And we don't know a lot about his ministry other than the fact he talks about it in Galatians and here, where I think God was retooling him. You know, somebody asked me last week, where did Paul get all this information that he writes and teaches, and where did he learn all this? I think he learned it in that desert experience while he was away. And I believe that he went through word by word of the Old Testament and was retaught how Christ was in everything in the Old Testament. And I believe that it was there that Paul garnered his theology and understanding of why the law became obsolete, why there's no need for it anymore, and why Paul was willing to defend it to the death. Why he would go to the synagogues knowing there was a chance he would get beat, which he would get beat. He did it 5 times up to this point in his life. He'd go into the synagogue and say, guys, you got it all wrong. You don't understand. It's all about Jesus. And so Paul had all that happen, but he received this revelation during that time. And here's what was different about it than the visions. And this is where it took Paul to a level that very, very, very few men, the great heroes of the faith, got to experience. There's only a handful in all the Bible where he was actually either in the body or in the spirit translated to heaven. He talks about in verse 2, he says, I was caught up into third heaven. But in verse 4, he says, I was caught up into paradise. And again, there are those who try to break down the different levels of heaven and all this stuff. And I don't think that's a point. I think it was a term that was used at that point. And paradise and heaven are equivalent. And we see two other uses of the word paradise in the New Testament. One was when Jesus was on the cross and the thieves were on each side of him. And you remember the one thief came to know him, put faith in him. And Jesus said to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Same word. So he's speaking of heaven there. The other place is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus. And he says to them at the end of their passage, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Here's what we know, and this is all we know about the vision or the revelation, is that Paul was caught up and taken to heaven, and he got to see things in heaven that are beyond imagination, and he was forbidden to say anything about it. And again, that is also, we see that when we were teaching through the book of Daniel. When you get to the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel saw things in heaven, and he was not allowed to speak of those in the end there. So again, it was an incident that took place in Paul's life that I think changed his life forever. I think it prepared him for something that was going to take place, for all that was going to take place in his life, to strengthen him and to help him. But it was something that was so personal that we don't even know if Paul ever spoke about it before. And he doesn't ever talk about it later. But it was a very personal experience that he had with the Lord, that the Lord gave him, that, again, the point of him saying it here is it out-trumps all of his opponents. They say they've had revelations. I got to go to heaven. And again, Paul says it in such a way as not to brag about himself. That's why he uses it in the, I know a man. It's not to brag, but to say these guys are making a big issue about something that doesn't matter. And I know it doesn't matter because I've been there. Think about it from this perspective. If kids get in a fight at school, let's take two boys getting in a fight with school. Let's say Gabe, I'm going to use you. I'm going to pick on you this morning, okay? Let's say there's a high school senior that's 6'6" and 250 pounds, starts picking on Gabe. And Gabe says, I don't want to fight. And he walks away. You could make the argument that the reason that Gabe didn't want to fight is he didn't want to get his tail kicked, right? He's just being smart, right? But let's say there's a third grader that comes up to hear on Gabe, and he's wanting to pick a fight with Gabe. And Gabe says, I don't want to fight. And he turns around and walks away. Nobody is going to say, well, Gabe's afraid that third grader is going to beat him up. And the point that Paul is making here about the revelation is that what he has experienced far exceeds anything any of these men could have ever experienced. And he's saying, don't discount who I am as an apostle, because I don't go around bragging about how much I've had all these visions and revelations, because they're not important. And that is the point he really is making. That has no bearing on who I am as your apostle and who I am as your father in the Lord. It has no bearing on who I am as your spiritual leader. And he picks up with that in verse 5 when he says this. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to. I will only boast about my weaknesses. If I want to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life or hear in my message. And that last part is very, very important. I don't want anyone to think I'm a super spiritual person because of some ecstatic vision that I've had that you haven't had. He says, what I want you to evaluate is the character of my life in the ministry that I've had before you, the things that you see, the truth that I speak, what God has done in your life as a result of my ministry. That's what you evaluate, not ecstatic visions, not revelations. And beyond that is, it can be damaging and has been damaging for the church for 2,000 years because many times it's so easy to put extra emphasis on those things. And so I want to give you three things that we can look on when we deal with revelations. We learn from Paul. First of all, when God does give a revelation to somebody, like he did to Paul, it only relates to their private relationship to God as a man of Christ or a woman of Christ. God does do that. And let me explain it from this perspective. And I've got a theme that God gave me last night as I was relating to this sermon. I think it really will help us, and young people that are in here will help you to understand this as well. As a parent, our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need for us personally. I believe Paul received this revelation because of all that Paul was going to have to deal with in his life. When you look back at chapter 11, of everything that Paul's been through, what helped him survive and keep going and get up after he's been beaten one more time and walk into one more synagogue to share the gospel? I think this revelation that God gave him was that cement that he needed in order to keep going and never quit. And it was for him personally. And it was what God needed to help him with. Just as a parent who is in tune with their children knows that this child may need something more than this child. And again, as parents, all of you out there understand this, and children, you can understand this as well. You don't all get treated the same. And there's a reason for that. Because each child is different, and each child needs something different. And God gave His child, Paul, exactly what he needed. It wasn't for someone else. That's the first thing. The next one is this: private mystical experiences have no value for the church because they can't be adequately communicated to others. So think about it from this perspective on this passage. What did we learn about heaven from Paul? It exists. That's all we learned. We know it's there. But he's not able to share any of that with us because he was forbidden to do that, and it was too wonderful for us to understand. But here's the thing, and we've all seen this, and we've had multiple movies and books written about these people that are translated to heaven, and they give us all this theology, and that's dangerous theology because it's based on private heavenly revelations, and they will create divisions among those who have them and those that don't. And how can you verify any of it? We really can't. And so we must be very careful with these experiences. And most of the time, they don't even need to be shared. Because when they are, they can lead to boasting and self-justification. They can lead to puffing people up. And again, Paul makes it very clear that this is no proof of an endorsement from God. And I want to say this in conclusion. They're not something we should seek after. And so the first blank in your outline is revelation should never be sought after nor used as a test of a true minister. Because most, the overwhelming majority of those that are spiritual leaders have never had a revelation or a vision. And they are, for the ones that have, they are no more qualified than those others. And that's what Paul makes clear here. But before we go to the results of this, because when you look at the last part of verse 7 of what happens to Paul because he has his revelation, I want to remind us, I believe he received this revelation because he needed it. And as his Heavenly Father, he knew exactly what he needed, and he got that. Now we move to the rest of verse 7 and the results of this, which on one sense is very unfortunate. He says, and I'm looking at the last part of verse 7. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now here's the thing. Paul receives this revelation 14 years prior to this. And after he comes back down to earth, whether in spirit or body or both, he then is given a thorn in his flesh that he's carrying around even to that day. In other words, it cost Paul dearly to receive that revelation. And because God knew that Paul couldn't handle it, that he would become prideful and boastful, God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble and to keep his feet on the ground. That's a high price to pay for the revelation. So the next time you think you want one, think what might be the result of it as well. Because Paul got this thorn in the flesh as a result of that. Now, a lot of speculation about what the thorn was. And let me give you what I do know. The Greek word means an object that pierces the flesh and injures. Kind of sound like a thorn. I was cutting behind the church building in our neighbor's yard. There's a real thorny tree that has thorns on it about that long. And we were trying to work there, and we had sheetrockers coming in on Friday. And so we went and whacked that thing down. Boy, those thorns are sharp, and they're difficult. And that's the word that's used for thorn is something like that, that pierces. And again, the word flesh here, the thorn in my flesh, has to do with the physical body. So it's something that God allowed Satan to give to Paul that would affect his physical body in some way. And it was something that Paul had to endure great pain as a result of it. The other part we see here, it was a messenger from Satan. In other words, this is a demon that is tormenting Paul in some way. And God allowed that demon to physically torment him. We're reminded of the story of Job. And though the circumstances are very different, we see that story of what Job was able to endure and what he had to endure by Satan's attack on him, which was pretty much everything in his life was taken away and physically tormented there. And so, very similar situation that Job had, that Paul had. But we need to remember this, and I want to inject this. Satan can do nothing to you and me. No demon can do anything to us that is not allowed by God. God is all powerful, not Satan. And so many times people don't understand that. And we need to look at, and I've got a couple of verses here that puts this into perspective. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All means over all the demonic realm and Satan. But Jesus also gave his disciples authority over the demonic realm. In Mark 6, when he was walking with the disciples, he said he called them together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. And again, I mentioned this in history. Prior to the disciples casting out demons, prior to Jesus casting out demons, there is no evidence anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures of anyone having authority over demons prior to that. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He has authority. He gives it to his disciples, which are you and me. Now, I want you to think about this from Paul's perspective. Paul had gone around casting out demons. That was part of his ministry. He cast out the little girls, the demon that was in this young woman in Philippi. That's what caused him to get beaten and put in jail once in chapter 16 of Acts. Paul cast out demons, and we've been given authority to cast out demons. And understand, that is an authority that's been given to us as a church, as individuals. However, in this situation, Paul couldn't do it. Paul had no authority over the demon that was tormenting him. Why? Well, in this particular case, God was using that demon for His divine purposes in Paul's life. Again, Paul doesn't go into detail about describing the thorn. He does say it was given to torment him, which literally means to be slapped in the face over and over again. In other words, it beat him up. It's the same word used when Jesus, before he went to the cross, where he was being beaten, tormented, what they were doing to Jesus. So picture in your mind, that's part of it. So when we look at the thorn, we have three broad categories that we could look at that it was. First, it could have been a temptation. A temptation to sin that was constantly harassing Paul. I think that's legitimate, could be. It also could be a mental or physical ailment that Paul had. It could be eye trouble, which a lot of people say it possibly was eyes. Could have been attacks from fever. I know that he was very ill when he went from town to town many times, maybe contracted malaria, and it kept coming back. Again, Paul says he wasn't real good with speech. It could have been a stammering. He could have stuttered. It could have been epilepsy. There was even one indication it possibly was headaches that caused it. Or it could have been depression, mental depression. Another possibility, it could have been all the persecutions he had. That literally would be beating. He got beat up everywhere he went. Here's the thing. All we can do is speculate about what the thorn was. I think the Corinthians knew. Those that were around Paul, and Paul says, I have this thorn in my flesh, I think they knew what the thorn was. I think it was pretty evident what it was. But here's the other part. I think there's ambiguity here for a reason. Because it allows each of us in our sufferings to be able to relate to Paul when we are struggling with things. And again, thorns are not good. And those of you out there that have a thorn, you understand. They're not good, but they are also not bad because God uses them for our benefits. The Lord knows how to balance our lives. And if we only have blessings, we may become proud. And so God permits us to have burdens as well. Human suffering will never be solved in this life. And I don't want to bring a big theological teaching on suffering here and say all of the things, the difficulties in your life are God chastising you. I would never do that. I know that's not true. Some of it is just because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes it's a result of our own disobedience that we have suffering going on as well. But God uses suffering as a tool to build us up. And Paul will speak to this again when we look at the book of Romans, which one day we'll preach through the book of Romans, not anytime real soon, but when we get to the book of Romans, understand he wrote it from Corinth, probably 6 months after he finished this letter. Look what he says in chapter 5, and I'm going to divide it up into two parts. But look at the first two verses. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. First part of this, and we want to stop there and look at it. Here's the thing we need to first grasp, is that our salvation in Christ, the work that Jesus did on the cross and our salvation secures us in Him. And as we grow in that faith, it becomes rock solid. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because of this, we know what we have waiting for us. We know what we have right now in our lives. And so regardless of outward circumstances and what's going on in my life, I can trust the Lord. He's got it, and I can trust that. And I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you with, right now life may be good, but it may not be good tomorrow. And wherever you are in your life, plant yourself on these truths. That Christ died for us. Christ loves us. Christ is not going to abandon us. He's there with us. But then Paul says this. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confidence. Hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. See, we know what kind of man Paul became. Paul is speaking of personal experience here. And he's had this thorn in his flesh for 14 years. And regardless of whether that thorn was all the persecutions or the hardships or whatever, and it's interesting if you get to verse 10 when we get there, all that list could be, any one of those could be the thorn or all of them. But Paul knew God loved him and knew that God wouldn't abandon him. And this thorn that he had a purpose. And it was to keep him humble and to help him grow in the Lord, which is the next blank you have in your outline. God uses difficulties to keep us humble and to mature us in Christ. We need to, again, understand and relate to that. The difficulties in my life and the difficulties in your life, whatever they may be, and understand this, even if they didn't come from God, God can use them, can't He? God has used my sin and the problems that I've caused my own life to help me in so many ways. Now, does that mean it's okay to go sin? No. I'm not saying don't add to it. But the fact is, God uses everything. And there are many of you that have that testimony to humble us and to mature us in Christ. And it can be a good thing. As we look at verses 8 through 10, I want to preface it by saying this. There is a bad theology out there that is taught that suffering is always wrong. And they will say that if you're obeying the Lord and claiming His promises, everything will be good. This is not biblical. And we're never promised freedom from sickness or suffering or difficulties. So how do we handle suffering when it comes into our lives? There are several ways we can deal with it. And I want to give you two that I see happen many times. We can become bitter and blame God. I know people when suffering comes into their lives, when difficulties come, they become bitter and they blame God. And they run away from God. And that is a human tendency to do that. And that is because they are not founded on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand the love of God that He has for them. The other one is, and this is one that probably fits the good old American West, is we just grit our teeth and are determined to endure to the end. Just man up. You can say in this area, cowboy up. Just cowboy up, you know? You can do it. The problem with this is, by the way, it is courage. It's courageous. But it drains the strength out of a person from daily living, and they will eventually collapse. And you see that in people's lives. But see, Paul gives us another example in these verses that I think is the biblical way we handle it. And the first one is, we don't want to just assume God gave it to us and we got to endure it. Paul prayed. Look at verse 8. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away from me. Don't just, you know, say, well, just got to endure. Maybe this is something from the enemy and God doesn't want it in your life. It's interesting that Paul prays three times, just like Jesus did three times when he was in his passion. Now again, I don't, very different circumstances, but I wonder if Paul looked at it from that perspective. But when we face difficulties, and I want to encourage all of you with this, young people and old people alike, when you face difficulties, ask God to help you with it, to take it away from you. Jesus gives us a teaching in Luke chapter 18 that I think really defines this. And Jesus is teaching them to pray. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. By the way, isn't that a wonderful judge? We all want to stand before that judge, don't we? Doesn't fear God, doesn't give a rip about people. Some of you say, well, I stood before that judge. But again, that's life. But look at what happens here. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God and I don't care about people, but this woman's driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice just because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Isn't that hilarious? I'm going to give her what she wants just because she keeps on bugging me. Now look at how this is. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. And then he says, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? And again, the context of that is prayer. And so when we face difficulties, when we are faced with trouble, we should be on our knees praying. We should call the pastor or one of the elders and have us pray about it. That's why we're in the back every week, to help with difficulties and pray with you. That is biblical. There is nothing wrong with doing that. And let me put it back in the perspective of our Heavenly Father. Parents, when your kids are going through difficulties, you want them to come and talk to you, don't they? And there are many times when they come to you with their troubles that you can help them. If they're sick, you want them coming to you. And kids, go to your parents when you're sick. They're there to help you. But here's the other side. And this is where Paul brings the teaching to us. In Paul's situation, and even in our Lord's situation, it was not removed. Instead, God encouraged and strengthen them. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. Each time, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. I want us to put it back in perspective of a parent. I mentioned I listened to a podcast and read a book by a secular author, but he had some really good points in the book, especially about raising children. And one of the things he talked about is, if you rescue your child every time there's a problem, they will grow up weak and unable to live in the world. You gotta let them go through it. In other words, when the dog ate the homework, you don't go redo the homework for them, and you don't go to the teacher and beg forgiveness. It's their problem. Let them deal with it. Let's go back to the bully situation. You know, every time your kid comes home and some kid at school has done something wrong to them and you run down there and take care of the problem, how are they going to learn to handle life? They're not. And so a wise parent understands when they need to intervene and when they need to let it be, because it helps them to grow up. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The difference between you and our Heavenly Father, He knows how to exactly do it perfectly every time. We're sometimes just fishing around in the dark and we don't know. And kids understand that about your parents. They're not going to always do it right. But understand that illustration. When Paul prayed on this occasion about this thorn in the flesh, God said no. But my grace is there for you. And it's there to help you with the situation for you. His grace would be able to be there to help him cope with it. And I want to talk about the word grace for just a minute. Most of us have grown up in the church, and I think most of you that have been here for any amount of time know I expand the definition of grace from what most places say. But when we talk about God's grace, what do we typically define it as? Unmerited favor, right? How many of you have heard that definition? It's unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor. That is a good definition, but it's inadequate. It's more than God's unmerited favor. It's God's power, God's strength, God's spirit to help us in that situation. And that's what grace is. And by the way, it's unmerited, isn't it? We don't deserve it. But it's more than God just forgiving us. And that's what we tend to look at. It's God pouring out on us everything we need to make it through. And that's what Paul goes on and says in verse 9. He said, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me." See, God is there to help him. And that's the last blank in your outline. And I want to really bring this one home. God can and sometimes does deliver us from our struggles. But He always helps us in our struggles when we trust Him. And by the way, all three of those words that you fill in are very important. If we're not trusting Him, can He really help us? Not necessarily. Does God sometimes deliver us? I hope every one of you in this room have got at least one story in your life where God delivered you from something. He came in and intervened, and it was clear that God did it, and He rescued you. He's done that on multiple occasions with me. But there are many, many other occasions where God helps me in the midst of that struggle when I'm trusting Him. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. And here's the thing. Sometimes the help in the struggle is so much greater than deliverance that I got. Because that's where my testimony resides. That's where Paul's testimony resides. He says, that's where in my weakness, God showed overwhelming power and was able to do what I needed to do. See, I think when Paul got the thorn in the flesh, and again, I'm speculating here, but I get allowed to do that if I say I'm speculating. When Paul got the thorn in the flesh, let's say, for example, when he was in Tarsus and he was there preparing for ministry, and Paul's eyes started going bad and he can't see. Man, I won't be able to do my apostolic ministry you've called me to. How am I going to get this done? I can't read anymore. Or what if he got malaria? And he spent half his time in bed with a fever and he couldn't get up to go out and evangelize. How can I do this? Man, I can't do this anymore. Lord, you need to deliver me from this so I can go out and do the work you've called me to do. But think from this perspective, how much greater is God's glory displayed among people when He does it with the blind man, or the guy that's got malaria, or the guy that has severe depression, or the guy that's beat up every time he goes into a town and he gets up and he keeps on preaching? How much more so can God show that? And that's what Paul is saying here. It is in my weaknesses that God is glorified far beyond everything else that goes on. And that was Paul's testimony when he wrote Galatians. And again, Galatians was one of the first books that Paul wrote. He says in Galatians 2:20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." See, that was Paul's testimony. He was so much more powerful when he was weak, because God was working through him, and it was evident that God was working through him. And really what this does is it really is a overarching principle Paul has made once he started in chapter 10, when he starts comparing himself with these super apostles. And Paul has said all along, and you're going to say it one more time, this is a bunch of foolishness, boasting about how great I am and how much it is, because that has nothing to do with it. It's God's power working in this weak vessel that displays His glory, and that's why I'm an apostle and they're not. See, truthfully and truly, every one of us, our testimony in the ministry should be, look what God does in spite of me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about His strength, His power, His Spirit working in our weaknesses to accomplish His purposes. And that's when the church really does its greatest work. And that's why Paul finishes this section up by saying, "That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, if you take that list there, insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles, that may have been his thorn. He may have defined that thorn to us at that point for us, which could be any of those other things that I mentioned that are going on in his life. But the fact is that God works in our weaknesses much more than He does in our strengths. And I think sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, "I can't." And that's really where God starts doing it. Because God can say, "Yeah, I know. I know. I'm calling you something you can't do. But I will be there and I will help you to do it." And young people that are in here today, I want to challenge you. When you look at where God is leading you and what you're supposed to do with your life, don't limit yourself to what you're able to do. You limit yourself to what God wants you to do, whatever that may be. But also remember this, and young people, this goes for you and it goes for all of us in this room. When we do accomplish something, don't brag about it. Boasting just is how belittling of who our God is. If God gave you a great intelligence and you're at the top of your class and you've got straight A's and you know things way beyond what your classmates, praise God for it. God did that. And if you're on the other end of the spectrum and you are struggling and all your classmates are ahead of you and you go, I can't do this. Well, I want to encourage you as well. You know what? God's got this as well. And He knows what He's doing in your life, and He will continue to do that as well. You see, whatever place we are in our lives, we are to trust God with where we are. And when everything is going good, we can somehow tend to think that we got this. And then God will humble us, and He will humble us, and bring us back to where we are dependent upon Him. And that's why Paul, later on while he's in prison, says to the Philippians, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Because it is in Him that we're able to accomplish it. When I came in this morning, I usually turn on one of my favorite CDs and one of my favorite songs, and I turned it on this morning. I went, that's our communion song today. And so we're going to pass out communion, and I want you to listen to this song from, I can't remember his name at the moment, that's okay. But it's one of my favorite songs, and it talks about our Heavenly Father. Because when you look at our lives, whether God has chosen to give us great revelations or not, which is most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, I don't think any of us have been translated to heaven, or we're dealing with struggles and thorns in our lives, we need to remember how good our God is and how wonderful a Father He is for us. So we'll all pass out the communion again. There are visitors here this morning. This is the Lord's table. You're welcome to be a part of it. Children, let me encourage you as well. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, we encourage you to take communion with us as well. And parents, that's your call as far as that goes as well with the children. But listen to this song very carefully, thinking from the perspective of the cross. How do we really know that God loves us? That He is a good, good Father? He sent His Son to die for us. Let's play the song, John.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am.
I think many times we want the revelation, don't we? We want to be translated to heaven and get to see all the glory. But the deeper still things that God does, and this is what Paul is teaching us, is through the thorns in our lives, through the difficulties in our lives. And we look to the cross, and we know how much we're loved through the cross. That is the revelation we need to keep in our minds, and we need to keep going back to over and over and over again. When we question whether God really hears us, does God, is He really here in this situation? He is. And we just have to trust Him. And He will help us. He may deliver you, may not. And you know what? He doesn't have to. But He will be there, and He will help you through it all to the very end. And why do we know that? We know that because of the cross. We know that because God so loved us, He sent His Son to die for us. And He is now in heaven interceding for us. The holidays are a very difficult time for many, many people. And there may be some of you in here, this is a very difficult time. Where everybody else is with their family enjoying Thanksgiving, you're by yourself or whatever's going on. And I want to encourage you, God is with you through that. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We just must trust Him. Jesus said, when you take this bread, it reminds you that I died for you, that I love you. Let's eat. And when you take the cup, remember my blood that was spilled for you, that not only saves you, and I want to clarify this, it not only saves you, but it gives you grace, that power, God's presence to help you through everything. Not just to get you to heaven, but to get you through today and tomorrow and every day of your life by His grace. Let's drink. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this very, very personal testimony of Paul's, that is there and inspired by You to help us in both the victories and the defeats. When we are ecstatic and having visions and revelations, and when we are struggling with the thorns in our flesh. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul, where we rejoice in our struggles because You are made strong in our weakness. And help us to trust You in every situation, whether You deliver us or You choose not to. Help us to complete the journey You've given us, whether we're just beginning that journey or we're coming to the end of the journey. Help us to trust you in everything, knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us. And that there is a wonderful, wonderful home waiting for us in eternity. And may that motivate us like it motivated Paul to keep going, to help get as many there as we can to join us. Lord, I do pray for this Thanksgiving week. I pray as many in this room will be gathering with family, and some may be by themselves, that you would be in the midst of the celebration regardless. And Lord, again, give safety to all those that are traveling this week and bring us all safely back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So next Sunday, Nate Herbst will be here with one of our missionaries from Albuquerque. So he'll be speaking next Sunday. And I will hopefully be traveling home next Sunday. And then I'll be back for our annual meeting on the 8th. And look forward to seeing all of you then. God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving.